Began serving here at Ridgeview. I worked with Christian Campus Ministry, and one of the responsibilities there was to help manage a house of, at the time I left, 41 college males. And part of those responsibilities were just keeping things in line, as you can imagine, with 41 males. Well, I was approached one time. They have house socials. A couple of the upperclassmen came to me, and they said, "We would like to pull the fire alarm. As part of our house social, we just want everyone to, we want to prepare a meal, but we're going to have a fire drill, and so as everyone rushes down the steps, the smell will be there, and all will be, you know, forgiven for there being a fire alarm, you know, and there's on our, you know what fire alarms are like? They're loud, they're annoying." And there's a reason for that. You know, they want to get you up. I said no. I didn't think that was a just cause. But they asked me again a couple months later, "Helen, can we pull that fire alarm and set off, we want to have a house?" And again, I said no. I don't think so. Well, they asked me a third time and then a fourth. And by the fourth time, their persistence paid off. I said, "Okay, I'll let you do this, but it's not my idea, it's your idea. You will answer for anyone if they're upset." So what do they do at 6 a.m. in the morning on a Saturday? They've got breakfast all ready to go, and they pull the fire alarm, and I'm glad it wasn't my neck on the line. Not everyone was real happy about that, because you really have to question the motives, you know, of why. Well, it would possess somebody to wake me up on a Saturday morning at 6 a.m. for breakfast. Not everyone was happy about the breakfast because of the circumstances under which it came about. Questioning somebody's motives. In Acts chapter 5, we come across the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who, man, they were some of the most generous people in the Bible, weren't they? I mean, they sold their piece of property and they gave the money to the church. Pillars of the assembly, we should hold them up in high regard. That's not what they're known for. Ananias and Sapphira, it's maybe unfortunate some of us learned that little camp song or the little chorus. If you know it, Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. Do you know that one? How many of you know that? You're kidding me. Wow. Well, I dare not sing it, but I don't know. Maybe I should, since you don't know it. Ananias and Sapphira got together to conspire a plot to cheat the church and get ahead. They knew God's power, but did not fear it. Tried to cheat the Holy Spirit. And they both dropped dead. Yeah. And then it goes on to say, God loves a cheerful giver. Give it all you got. Maybe that's why it's not popular any longer, because kind of what that story does, it kind of emphasizes for all of us bloodthirsty little savages that if you want to avoid annihilation at the hands of a loving God, you'd better pony up at the offering. You know, let's pass the plates again, otherwise God might thump a few of you. You know, the reason why that story is in the Bible, it's not to increase the offering, no. The reason why that story is in the Bible is, you know, they did not give their offering to God. They gave their offering for their own reputation. And they found that the applause of men was worth more than the applause of God. And that story concludes in the Bible by saying a great fear swept among the crowd. Why? Because God judges motives. And just like the passage that Drew read earlier, what he read came out of Proverbs 21, verses 2 and 3. Let me read that for you again, because I want to emphasize that first line. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. And the way I learned it growing up was God weighs the motives. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know, that's repeated in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." God is not only concerned about what you do, but He's concerned about why you do what you do. And the scary thing is that, you know, doing right isn't always good enough. Even our obedience isn't always enough. I mean, you can try so hard only to still get it wrong, even though you did the right thing. You did it for the wrong reason. God weighs the motives. Is that a scary thought? Yes or no? Yes, it can be. How is it that even if we do the right thing, if our motivation is wrong and our heart is not right, we're still judged that we did the wrong thing, even though we did the right thing? God weighs the motives. So I thought we'd spend a little bit of time this morning just talking about the proper motives. Might be important because I want you to be judged righteous. So as we talk about motives this morning, I'm just going to share a few of the different motivations that we might have for obeying God for the most part. And then maybe talk about how we can increase the good motivations for obeying God. God's the only one that can truly judge motives and what's in a person's heart. And I think that's why Scripture urges us to use caution in the area of judging. You know, sometimes it's necessary to judge within the body of Christ. But for the most part, God, that's His department. I think one reason why, you know, we're cautioned against judging is because it's so hard to determine what's in a person's heart. How are you and I supposed to judge a person's heart? Well, in baseball, what? A pitcher can get ejected if he throws at a batter's head. Sometimes I don't like that. Like last fall, say, when a certain other team that happens to be on the Windy City was throwing at some players that happened to be wear red and maybe a little closer to home. And their team thought that even though they were the ones that were throwing at the Cardinals, well, we're going to finish this. I thought you started this. What gives you the right? And what does an umpire do? He has to judge intent, whether or not a pitch was thrown at a batter's head. That's a lot of responsibility on an umpire's part, especially when they get it wrong. You know, it's usually the team that retaliates that gets their pitcher ejected. Yeah, that's not fair. Well, the point is, it's hard for us to judge intent. It's hard for you and I to judge motives. I think umpires can often get it wrong, just like you and I. So that's why we leave that up to God's department. I like the way 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness, and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." It's kind of interesting to think that God will praise you and I for having the right motives. We're supposed to praise God. But it also says we're supposed to exercise a lot of caution because God is going to use His discretion in bringing to light what's in our very hearts. Wait a minute, that's scary too. A lot wrapped up in those two verses. Well, since it's hard for you and I, though, to judge motives, or for you to judge me and for me to judge you, I want this message this morning to be rather personal, introspective. Look into your heart. This is a message for you, between you and God. In looking at several motives for our obedience, I want to first look at that of fear. That's a good reason for doing the right thing. In fact, Psalm 111 will probably sound familiar to most of you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it continues to say, all who follow His law, His precepts, will have good understanding. Hey, that means you're a pretty smart person to obey the Lord out of fear. We need a healthy fear of God. You know, you find, I think, even among a lot of religious people, they desire to have a Savior, but they don't always desire to have a Lord and a Master over their life, an authority figure. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's okay to have a Savior, but I'm not sure I want to obey Him and do everything He says. For about 17 years, I served with the campus ministry. And being a residential facility, when I left, there was 41 incredibly well-behaved young college males that lived there. And though they had a passionate desire to keep a clean house, that wasn't always enough motivation. If there was a greater motivation needed, it would be having chores. Sometimes chores weren't enough motivation to keep a clean house. I realize that we have a couple of alum here this morning. Hi, Matt. Hi, Chris. Glad you're here this morning. How much can I get away with here? If chores weren't enough, then we had a system of fines to keep the house clean. And by the time I left, it was $10. It went up. It's still $10. It started out as $5 for every chore, and then if you missed the second one, it was $10. But I think it's $10 for everyone that's missed now. Very good. So at the end of the week, $20, right, Seth? You wouldn't know. That's good. See? You never missed a one. Every single one. Well, see, this is the type of young man I loved. Because you could celebrate because, you know, you weren't paying $20 a week. And I would have to remind some guys from 1 Samuel 15 where it says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Right? Well, the reward system of doing the right thing and not having to pay, I think it's a reward system when you don't have to pay the fine. So there were certain guys you could celebrate because they never had to pay a single dollar. A single dollar, right, Smur? Yeah. However, there were some guys that at the end of the semester when they wrote out that check for $300, they felt like they deserved a reward because they helped with house improvements. And it was because of them that we could have a pizza party and celebrate, hey, it's the end of the semester. I'm going to fund the pizza party with all my fine money. And they felt like they were a hero by paying all that money. They felt like everybody owed them because they were financing all these good things within the house, even though it was all because they missed their chore. And I think the verse comes to mind, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound, come into play. But the idea is that to obey is better than sacrifice, and that's included right in that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His law have good understanding. Do I obey sometimes, though? I think, looking at this personally, especially growing up as a young man, do I obey to avoid a penalty or to avoid punishment? I'm not sure how you were punished growing up. I received spankings, yes. Many. I knew what the corner tasted and smelled like at our house. Go stand in the corner. I remember one time Dad said, go stand in the corner, and then he left. He forgot about me. He went about an hour away hospital calling. You remember? Yeah. you were in the corner too? A different corner at the same time? She never got... Did you ever have a spanking? Oh, a spanking. She doesn't... You don't even know what a spanking feels like. Well, my mom, back when email was a new thing for her, my mom sent me this forward. It says, much has been said about tough love for misbehaving children. Most of America's populace thinks that it's very improper to spank children. So hubby and I have tried other methods to control our kids when they have one of those moments. One way that we've found that's very effective is for me taking the child for a car ride and talking to them. They usually calm down and stop misbehaving after our little car ride together. I've included a photo, you want to pop that up for me, of one of my sessions with our son Robert, in case you would like to use the technique. That's the car ride, yes. It's very effective, she wrote. You know, when the world was new and the Garden of Eden was untainted, there was a very simple little rule book. God said, don't eat of the tree of goodness, knowledge of good and evil, in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. I think it was just that one very simple rule. And it got broken. You shall surely die. Well, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they hid from God behind fig leaves. It was the first recorded use of camouflage, wasn't it? You know, let's blend in. And, you know, as long as God doesn't see us, he won't judge us. The very thing the devil said, though, would make them like God, alienated them from God. But have you ever found yourself obeying God because of fear of what others would think of you? I mean, some of you, you've established yourself as a Christian, and you don't want to be a hypocrite in somebody else's eyes. Is that a reason to obey? Just to not be a hypocrite? Or to fear what somebody else might think of you? I spent a while this morning on fear because I think it was a big part of my life growing up. I did not want to get in trouble. I found it okay to get others in trouble, though. I mean, I was the preacher's kid. I didn't want to bring dishonor to my dad or to the church. But those elders and deacons' kids, I gave them all kinds of ideas and suggestions. I was good at that. Well, it's good and proper to fear God, and if that's the beginning of wisdom, that's a good starting point. But fear perhaps isn't our best motivation. 1 John 2, verse 28 says, abide in Christ so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame. The best motivation for obedience is maybe not that we're afraid of judgment day. Another motivating thing that we might find in our life is the reward. A second type is the reward. I'll go ahead and say not too many people are willing to die for a reward because there's not too many rewards that you receive upon death. That's not when you get the payment. There's not too many rewards that you personally want to collect upon death. There's only one that I can really think of that's fantastic, that's out of this world, that's for all eternity, the reward. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, however, it's written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, when we all get to heaven. As a Christian, a devoted life of service doesn't come with an empty promise. God is just and he has promised an eternity that is beyond our wildest imagination. Well, we also have some benefits in the here and now. There's a reward. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It goes on to say that He takes us in the shelter of His wings, that He can set us up upon a rock so that we don't go down into mire and the miry clay. The reward. Did you get an allowance growing up for being good? For clearing off your plate? Did you get a dollar for every A on your report card? Do you get an A for every on your report card? Do you get a reward? At age 16, did you get a car for being a good kid? I didn't. Yeah, Ryan did. Yeah. Did you despise and hate those kids that did get those things? Mom and Dad said they'd go broke if they gave us an A for a dollar for every A on a report card. They were just making that up, though. We never got money, did we? Those other kids that did, though. Oh, the reward system. I came across this years ago. Said just before giving a lavish party at his estate, a wealthy tycoon had his swimming pool filled with poisonous snakes. You've probably heard this story before, so just laugh like you haven't. You know. He called all of his guests together and he announced, "To anyone willing to swim across this pool filled with poisonous snakes, I'll give the choice of 1,000 acres of my oil fields, or 10,000 head of cattle, or my daughter's hand in marriage." No sooner were the words spoken than a young man plunged in and swam across the pool, and he climbed out unscathed but breathless. "Congratulations," the wealthy man greeted him. "Do you want my oil fields?" "No," gasped the guest. "Do you want 10,000 head of cattle?" "No," the young man shouted. How about my daughter's hand in marriage?" "No." "Well, you must want something," he said. "I just want to know who the guy is that pushed me in." Laugh like you haven't heard it before. Yeah. You know, being rewarded is a good motivation, but it's not the best motivation for our obedience. Chrissy found this picture last night. You've seen these motivational posters and things. Some people just need more than others. Did you find it? There it is. Yeah. Yeah. I want to share with you yet another motive, and that is love. Doing what's best for somebody else. 1 John 4:18 says, "Perfect love casts out fear." I think in the day and age in which we live, standing up for what's right, it's good to have that reminder that perfect love will cast out fear of doing the right thing. The idea is to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser or a woman pleaser. The motives we have to impress others, no. We want to simply please God for who He is. Because when I think of what it must have taken for Christ to be willing to go up Golgotha's hill with a cross, I realized that His motivation was not fear. It wasn't for His reward, but ours. But His motive was out of love for you and I. Love can go beyond the limitations that fear and reward has. I think you can outgrow those sometimes, but you cannot outgrow love. I like this quote. "While the world talks much about love, it knows little about it. True love is not blind to the truth. Love sees things as they are and loves in spite of them. True love does not criticize, but neither does it fail to make necessary distinctions." Just like the apostle wrote to the Philippians long ago. Philippians 1:9-10. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. It's not always easy to do the right thing. It's even harder to do the right thing for the right reason. I want to challenge you to continue somehow to develop this love relationship with God. And this is the point where you look back at me and you say, yeah, thanks, Alan. All you've really told us is we need to love more. How do I do that? Well, it's not an easy thing. And maybe the best thing I can do is give you a couple of examples or a couple of ideas of what that might look like. There's a young man that some of us have heard of before named Randy Garris that was a longtime minister down in Joplin, Missouri. He worked with a lot of young couples, especially for marriage enrichment. You can't really call premarital counseling because it sounds like you're already in trouble before you get married. So he did marriage enrichment counseling and put together a series of videos. And one of the things that he did in those videos was he shared how in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And his reasoning was, Randy said that when you see the word treasure, I want you to see the word investment. Where your investment is, there will your heart be also. Well, that may still be a little bit hard to grasp. So I believe it was Randy that he went on to say, when you look at a baby, they don't do much at first. They cry, they eat, they poo in their diaper. In fact, those critters are rather demanding. You have to feed them. You have to clean them. They're really a little self-centered, aren't they? They don't do much for you. People somehow find it in their heart to delight in them and love them anyway. That's probably a good thing since everyone here was once a little critter like that. Yeah. Well, he looked at that at another angle also. He said, shared a personal story about a young girl who was pregnant. She really needed to finish her schooling, though, so when the baby was born, who do you think took care of him? Grandma did. Well, after she finished her education, the young lady then needed to go to work. Who do you think took care of him? Grandma did. So after time and as the young man began to grow up, who do you think developed a deeper love and a deeper bond with this young man? Grandma did. There's a lesson in that for you and I. Where your investment is, there your heart will be also. We need a reminder that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Where was his investment? I think a real neat place to close this morning. There's a young man that several of us got to know through Celebrate Recovery, and I mean a really young man. He came with his mom, and he loved to pray. He would pray before the meal, and anytime, you know, sometimes we ask, anybody would like to pray? Oh, yeah, Noah. Noah wanted to pray. And his prayer would be rather similar each time, but he would start out by saying, God, I love you. I don't hate you. And the first time or two I heard that, I thought, what? I don't hate you. Sounded kind of odd, but that part about God, I love you. Is that how we start our prayers out? I sometimes feel like a hypocrite when I say that. When I say, God, I love you. I shouldn't feel that way. But I feel like I let him down time and time again. Well, let me tell you, God loves you. He He didn't let you down. But part of us developing a love relationship with God is reaffirming to ourselves time after time, I need to love God even if sometimes I'm feeling like it's not there. God, I love you. Sometimes the starting place is just saying it. God, I love you. I don't hate you. I love you. I'd love to hear Noah pray for us today, but I'm going to have to leave it at that and offer it to you, the idea that, you know, there's a lot of ways we can motivate ourselves. You know, fear is not a bad one. Getting a reward down the road, that's not a bad one. Love, that's a great one. If you can choose the better, choose the best. God, I love you. I love you. I want to serve you. Help me in that endeavor. Amen. What a simple prayer. This morning, if you want to have an opportunity, it's almost like renewing your marriage vows at the end of each Sunday service. We give you the opportunity to say, God, I love you. I don't hate you. So this morning, as we sing together that the song, I just want to give you that opportunity, whether it's where you're sitting or whether you need to come forward and express that vow of devotion to God, I love you. I appreciate what you did for me. We're going to give you that opportunity if the worship team would go ahead and come forward. God, I love you. That's my vow to you this morning. I appreciate what you did for me, and I want to serve you because of what you've done for me. So this morning we give you that opportunity. Would you stand as we sing together?